make sure that's on. Excuse us a second. All right. Okay, back to our notes. Okay, so point three. Let's just look briefly at some other Bible words that relate to preaching. We have A, the word evangelize. And this word comes from the Greek word euangelizo, and means to announce good news, to declare good tidings, or to preach the gospel. Now, this Greek word, translated gospel, is pronounced, as I've already indicated there, euangelion, euangelizo, and the Greek word for evangelist comes from that same root word. So when in 2 Timothy chapter 4, where Paul says to Timothy, do the work of an evangelist, that comes from this Greek word. And this word is essentially the word gospel, good news. So that gives you actually a bit of an insight into what the main role of an evangelist is. It's to be a proclaimer of the gospel, and good news. So the following scripture references there contain the word preach and its cognates that are translated from the Greek to evangelize. There's a whole bunch there. I don't think we need to go through and read them all, because I really want to get over to page 9 and see some of the skills involved in preaching the Word of God. So you can just read back through those. When you come to the study questions, that's when you'll reread through the notes that you've covered in their entirety as you fill out the review questions. So turning over to page 8, we have prophecy. This is another word relating to preaching. Now, in the Old Testament, a prophet was one who was a foreteller in the sense that he would exercise a predictive ministry. That's something in the future. But he was also a foreteller, exercising a declarative ministry. Okay, so the Old Testament prophet essentially really was... The basic principle is the same. The Old Testament prophet received the word of God and delivered the word of God. The difference between the Old Testament prophet and the New Testament ministry of prophecy, we could say, is that we don't receive the revelation directly, we already have it. Okay? But as far as the underlying principle of taking what God has revealed and delivering it to the people, it's no different. Okay, the difference is now we don't receive it, the revelation directly, because we have the completed revelation of the Word of God. So that's what we talk about. We talk about the New Testament gift of prophecy. We're not talking about a foretelling, okay? Nor are we talking about receiving revelation like the charismatics talk about, okay? I've received a revelation. In fact, even when we're preaching, we should never use the word revelation connected with ourselves. Oh, as I was studying, I had a revelation. I had a real revelation about this text. No, you didn't. You had an illumination. Okay, illumination is the ministry of the Spirit of God in helping us to understand the Word of God. Revelation, strictly speaking, is the Scriptures themselves. Okay. So we have to just bear that in mind. Sometimes I've heard even good preachers use the word revelation incorrectly. Okay, we don't receive revelations. We receive illumination of the Spirit and His teaching ministry. And He guides us into truth. So definitely we experience that. But revelation is something that has been completed, as we know. So the present day prophetic ministry is one of proclaiming the Word of God. I like the little quote here he has. A prophet is a man who sees what others cannot see and so says what others cannot say. Interesting. In Acts 13:1, Barnabas and Saul are called prophets and teachers. In Acts 15:35, we find them teaching and preaching the word. And this puts them in the class of being pastors and teachers, Ephesians 4:11. We talked about, in our Romans series recently, we talked about the gift of the prophet. And I emphasised there that that wasn't a gift of foretelling, but forthtelling, gift of rebuke. All right, according to 1 Corinthians 14:3, the purpose of prophesying is A, edification, to fortify or to build up in the faith, exhortation, to challenge and encourage living for Christ, and consolation, to explain life and bring comfort through understanding. All right, let's move over now to page number 9 and introductory point number 4, some skills involved in preaching God's word. I really want you to essentially memorize this page. Okay, it will come up in your study questions, but I want you to be familiar with these four steps because this really outlines the four main skills the preacher needs to be effective. So the first one is selection. And by this, we mean the diligent discerning of God's word. So what does the Lord want me to preach? And that can actually be a big part of the time factor in preparing a message. Now, if you're preaching as a pastor week in, week out, it may be more predictable if you're preaching through a book. I typically ask the Lord to lay on my heart a book because I like to go through books of the Bible. And because that gives people the full impact of what the Spirit of God intended in that book. And you follow the theme of the Holy Spirit through that book. But having said that, there are times when even when I'm preaching through a series, there might be a need that arises or the Lord might just lay on my heart, you need to just put the main series on hold and preach on this week. Or it might be the occasion. We had the baptism Sunday. Obviously, I'm not going to just stick rigidly to the book study if it's not going to fit the occasion. So you have other special services like Christmas or Easter or special days where you're going to preach something outside of the regular series. So what does the Lord want me to preach? Okay, that's a big part of preparation. Now, on a practical side, what I recommend is just when you're trying to discern what the Lord would have you preach, just get a piece of paper and just put down any thoughts or ideas on sermons that you have. Okay? You might say, oh, it might be just behind closed doors, I can put anything on paper. It doesn't have to be refined and in its proper form. I can just get my thoughts out, you know, even if it's in a bit scattered, but just any thoughts or ideas that you might have on what you could preach. So let's say you're preaching for Sunday night. Okay, the first question is, Lord, what do you want me to preach? Because, I mean, obviously there's no lack of material in the Bible. All right. but it's amazing, isn't it, how we can have 66 books, God's revelation, and struggle to find something to preach. And that's because a lot of it is, what is the mind of God? Lord, what do you want me to preach? So that's where prayer comes in, seeking the Lord. And like I say, I find it's helpful just to brainstorm a bit. And then what you might do is once you've written down those ideas, maybe just go to each one of them, might be some key scriptures, and just maybe start doing a little bit of preliminary study and see if there's any life in the thought. And I find usually, for myself, usually if I'm not on the right track as far as what the Lord wants, there won't be a lot of quickening in my spirit and there won't be fruitfulness of thought. Mm-hmm. Once you get to the theme that the Lord wants for you, I find I can discern it fairly quickly because usually there's a lot more liberty and the Spirit of God quickens my thoughts and I have a fruitful time of study. And that's where you learn to discern, okay, this is where there's some life. I think this is where the Lord may be leading. Okay, so sound selection, identification, diligent discerning of God's word. Let's look up some verses there. Emmanuel, could you look up Acts 17:22? Paul, would you look up 1 Corinthians 9:19-23? And I'll look up Proverbs 27:23. Go ahead and read.
Can I read?
Yes.
Yes. But then Paul stood in the midst of Matthew and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious.
Okay, so there we have Paul on Mars Hill, and obviously he's determined before the Lord what his approach is going to be. He's dealing with pagans, idolaters, and so the message for that particular audience needs to be carefully selected. And it's the same with our preaching. You do have to consider the audience. Okay, am I speaking to a Sunday school class of the core faithful people of the church? If that's the case, you're probably not going to preach a full-blown message on hellfire and ask them to all get saved. Okay, you might, but it's probably unlikely. You might give them something a bit more meat, you know, to just to strengthen their faith or whatever. If it's Sunday morning and you've got a mix of lost and saved, you're probably going to try and preach something that's got a challenge for the Christians, but also bringing the gospel through as well, if possible. Mm-hmm. So these are things we have to discern. Okay, 1 Corinthians 9.
Verses 19 to 23. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without law. Being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some, and this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you.
Okay, so some people misuse that passage to say, oh look, Paul became all things to all men, that means to reach the drunks we need to drink beer, and to, you know, reach the young people we need to rock and roll. That's not at all what it's speaking about. Paul never adjusted truth to reach people. But we do see in Paul an example of a man who was discerning of his audience and would make wise choices and decisions on how to reach each individual people group. All right, Proverbs 27:23 says, "Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks and look well to thy herds." Now that's obviously a reference to the domestic side of things, looking after home and property, but it does have an application there for us who are shepherds of God's sheep to know where the people are at and therefore to discern what is needed. What is the message for the hour? That's really what we're talking about here. Lord, what is the message that is for this hour? What do the people need to hear? And these are the questions we need to ask ourselves and be prayerful about as we prepare. Now, some people say silly things like, oh, you know, you should never address a church problem from the pulpit. Or you shouldn't deal with an issue. Well, where does the Bible say that? I mean, if there's sin in the church, then you should preach on sin. If there's, you know, if there's false doctrine in the church, you might need to do a whole message and deal with that. That's biblical. That's shepherding. Mm-hmm. Okay? A shepherd doesn't watch a wolf coming in amongst the sheep and say, oh, I'm not going to deal with the wolf. That doesn't make any sense. Okay, so of course, as preachers, we're not infallible, and we always have to guard our hearts against the impulses of the flesh and the self-life in the pulpit. And I've heard messages that have been preached, I believe, in a carnal spirit. So we do have to be careful. Don't take this outside of this room, but there's been a couple of times, I've actually got them still on file, I have a couple of draft messages that I never preached, that I felt like preaching, but it was just me, because I was dealing with burdens or whatever. Okay, so I understand, in a sense, the point that we need to be careful about using the pulpit as a venting point. That's true, but let's not deny the man of God his God-given role of discerning before the Lord what needs to be addressed. And I make no apologies for, at times, taking, you know, a text the Lord lays on my heart, or a theme, and, letting it fly a scorcher, you know what I mean? Mm-hmm. There does need to be times when we, in love deal with issues. And that's shepherding. So it all comes back to, Lord, what is the need of the hour? And like I say, there are times when the Lord will have me stop for a week on the series and come back to it next week and preach on something else. I may be doing that this Sunday morning, I'm not sure. But I've got a message brewing, I think. All right, so selection, discerning of the Word of God. Next thing from there. So once we know, or we have a inclination that God has given us some leading, we then move to study. Okay, so selection. What am I going to preach? Study. How am I going to prepare now to deliver this message? So this is where we get to the study methods side of things. And it's very important to develop good study habits and practices when it comes to the preparation of the Word of God. And I will share more with you, just for your interest's sake, the typical method that I use for preparing a message. Now, as men, you are unique servants of the Lord, and you will develop some of your own styles in some of these areas. You don't have to be an exact carbon copy of me, but I do think if you can develop sound study habits, then it will help you. So I find now, because I have a fairly set method that I find works as far as how to approach the study, I don't feel too daunted about the study aspect because I know what I'm going to do. The most difficult part is often what? What am I going to preach? Once I know what I'm going to preach, then from there I usually have a fairly predictable method of how I'm going to study it. And that's important. So the first step is, what am I going to preach? Now, secondly, how am I going to prepare the message? And it's important that you understand the right tools and the right methods for study. So that's where we come to hermeneutics. Paul, look up 2 Timothy 2:15 and Emmanuel, 1 Timothy 4:13-16, please. So we have selection, diligent discerning of God's word. Study, deep digging into God's word. Go ahead.
2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth.
Okay, study to show thyself approved unto God. That word study means literally to cut it straight. It was used in the ancient world of ploughing a straight furrow, of cutting something nice and neat and square. So we need to be razor sharp, accurate with the Word of God. We are not handling something that's equivalent to another book on our shelf. We are handling the words of the living God, and so we need to have that deep spirit of reverence and say, Lord, by your grace, I need to be accurate. So precision. All right, next verse, 1 Timothy 4:13-16, please. Excellent. So give attendance to reading, exhortation, doctrine. He says, give thyself fully to these things, that thy profiting may appear unto all. And so again, we see the whole aspect of a diligent application to the Word of God. So study. This is the skill, says the notes, of studying a passage of Scripture to the fullest measure possible. Noting its context, for example, textual, biblical, historical, doctrinal, and prophetic, etc. Determining its proper interpretation and plausible applications, and gaining insights beyond a mere devotional thought. Okay, so we need to apply sound study habits to the Word of God. So that's where your Bible interpretation course it comes into play? How do I interpret the scriptures? What sort of Bible study helps are going to be useful to me? Just in brief, I will cover this later, but just in brief to give you a suggested sequence. What I will normally do is start with the passage and just write down, I'll go verse by verse if I'm preaching on a section, and I'll just write down any thoughts as they come to me as I read through those verses. Just go through. I might group it together. I might look at verse 1 through 3 and just write some notes. And what I try and do is give the Spirit of God the opportunity to speak to my heart first through the text. Okay, rather than going to the commentaries first, you need to go to the text first and to God first. Otherwise, we can end up just re-preaching everything that every other man's sermon, if that makes sense. Now, I am not against the use of commentaries, and we should have a teachable spirit to learn from other men of God and what they've written. And I am indebted to good commentators that I use that'll give me good word definitions, good applications, illustrations, and my messages will have some of that research in them. But start with the text and go to the commentaries later. So what I'll normally do is just write down, I'll just show you for interest's sake. So I have a notebook here in my hands, Emmanuel. I usually just get a cheap notebook from just any store that would sell them. Kmart. And then what I do is I usually keep all my handwritten notes in a notebook, and I'll have my final typed message that I print out. But I do keep, because I use notebooks, it means that I can keep all my study notes, so that if I ever come back to preach through that book again, I can go back and review my study notes, because normally I'll have more information in my study notes than what I actually include at the end in the actual final message. You want to be, when it comes to the study of sermons, you want to be overstudied and have, in a sense, too much information and preach from the overflow, rather than trying to wing it in the pulpit with the bare minimum. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. If you're well studied and well researched on the sermon, it actually comes through in your spirit, in the way you preach it. You have more confidence, and you will even at times draw on certain things you've studied while you're preaching. So get yourself a notebook. And then what I'll normally do is just write down, I'll just have a little brainstorm page like this here, okay? And just on one sheet of paper, I'll write titles, and then I'll write outlines. Okay? And then that's just a brainstorm page. As I study, or at the outset, I might have a couple of ideas on what the main theme is, and that would be reflected in the title. I'll just jot that down, or any thoughts on an outline. What I've learned to do is not to stress too much about the outline to start with. Okay, it's typical of as young preachers, when we're starting out, it's very typical to sit there, what's the outline and point one and point two. What I try and do now is I just let the outline take shape as the week progresses. My first objective is to immerse myself in the text. And just focus on understanding the text, the outline, because the outline is really just an expression of your study and a logical structuring of your message for your sake and for the hearer's sake. But an outline without content is useless. The outline's like the skeleton upon which you're going to put the meat of the sermon, okay? So don't stress about the outline up front. Just have your brainstorm page there, because as you study the text, sometimes you'll find, oh, that's a good way of expressing that point. You can go back to your outline page and just jot it down. I might end up with 3 or 4 or 5 attempts at an outline, and I'll, no, that one doesn't work, that one doesn't work, until I get one that I'm settled with. Okay? So then from there, I will then usually write down introductory thoughts, and that's where I just go through the text and just write down any thoughts, applications, as I just feel led of the Lord. Then the third step, I go to my study resources, and I usually start with commentators that are going to give me not so much sermon outlines, but definitions of words. So your expositional commentary. So I'll start with, if I'm in the New Testament, Greek commentators like Kenneth Woost or A.T. Robertson or others similar to that, who will give me a good verse-by-verse exposition of the text. So they're going to tell me, they're going to define the main words for me and get into the text that way. As I'm reading through the commentaries, I will just write. Okay, so my apologies. I said I'd go through this later, but I've just decided to go through it with you now. Okay, I will write. So I have the first page titles, outlines. That's just a work in progress that I'll refer back to as I need to. Next page, introductory thoughts. That's where I just write down as I just meditate on the text initially. Then I'll write commentary notes. All right, when I get the commentaries. Then I'll just write the name of the commentator. So it might be Woost. And then I read through his comments. And as I read, if he gives me a helpful word definition or maybe a good quote or something, some explanatory note that I find helpful, I'll just jot that down. And that way I find it helps you actually get more out of your commentary reading by having your pen and paper in hand. And you just write down the key thoughts that you get from that commentator. Does that make sense? So, for example, I've got here my sermon notebook from the book of Mark, my studies in Mark. And this is on chapter 1. So I've written down here Woost, which is the commentator, and then I've written down for example, the word beginning, which comes out of Mark 1:1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So beginning, and then I've just got next to that a couple of comments he made about that word that were helpful. It is written, perfect tense. These are permanent records of God forever settled in heaven. I send the Baptist an ambassador or envoy representing God. So I find that's a good way to get some out of commentary. So I usually go from your more technical expositors. They're not going to necessarily give me so many sermon outlines, because I don't want to read the guys that are going to give me more of a preaching outline up front, because I find if you do that, it tends to affect your own outline. And I try and work on the principle of coming up with my own outline first. Because again, I want to just get what the Lord wants me to say and get my own outline. Now, occasionally, if I'm reading a commentary, I might adjust a word in the outline, or there might be an idea I pull out. But generally speaking, I try and do my own outline rather than using somebody else's. So when I come to the commentaries where there is an outline, I try and not pay too much attention to the outline. I just want to look at the content of what he's saying. All right, so I go through commentary notes, write that all down, write down notes as I go. And you'll find, as you're reading the commentary, that will sometimes spark other thoughts of your own. So I'll write them down as well. I'll just put note, so I know it's my own note, and then I'll write down whatever thought I've had. I think it was Spurgeon called it priming the pump. The commentaries they do help prime your thinking and stimulate your thinking as a preacher, so you'll find it helpful as you're going through. You'll have your own thoughts as you read. It'll help spark some other thoughts that can be very helpful and useful. Then from there, once I've come to the end, once I've got my study notes, that's all the meat that's going to go on the bones, then I'll try and write out an expanded outline. Now, what I mean by an expanded outline is not just the main points, 1, 2, and 3, but also the main subpoints, A, B, C, D, for example. That makes sense? And that's when I'll try and bring my outline on a page to some sort of more of a settled form. All right. Then, once I have that, then I go to the computer as the final step. And based on my outline that I've written down, I will then, with the open Bible and the outline next to me, I'll start to type up the message. And as I'm typing, a lot of it's already in my mind, so just type it out. But I'll remember, okay, there was a helpful definition on that word by so-and-so, and I'll just draw that out. So I just type the outline up. And what I find by doing it this way is you're constant, means by the time you've come to finalising the message, it's gone through a process really of refining. So I've put down, with pen and paper, I've put down the outline, and there's been a process involved there. But then I find that even when I come to the final typing, it's amazing how often there'll be maybe some fresh thoughts again, and even I'll fine-tune the outline that little bit more. Okay? Then as a final, I'll type up the message based on my the outline and my recollections from the study notes. And then the very final step, so once I've typed out the message, I then go back through and just reread through all my study notes and just tick each page as I've read to just let me know that I've read it. As a final step, just to see if there's any good thought I missed. And again, in that final step, I'll find there'll be one or two things, oh, that was an excellent point or an application that I forgot to include. Does that make sense?
Yep.
And by following that process diligently, I have found, for me, that works very, very well. So just once you discern what the Lord wants you to preach, go to the text, read it, meditate on it, write down any thoughts you have. From there, go to your commentaries. Start with the more technical commentaries that are not going to necessarily give you so much of the application, but they're going to give you more your expository exposition, word definitions. Then from there, move to more your preaching commentaries or devotional commentaries. And then from there, try and, once you've done all your study, so you've got the meat that you're going to put on the skeleton, which is the outline, you will then try and bring your outline to some sort of more settled condition, and then you go to start typing it up, and then have a read through back through your study notes as a final step to check that you've included everything you need to. Now, you won't include everything from your study notes. You can't possibly. you're gonna refine and you're gonna put in what's essential. But again, it means that you've studied the text broadly and thoroughly. So you come to the message with well schooled in what the subject's about. All right, so selection, study, digging deeper into God's word. So again, you may vary your style a little bit on eventually how you go about study. But I do think the general steps involved there you need to follow. You need to start with the text and then move to your commentaries later. Start with the text. Let the Lord speak to your heart first so that the message has an authentic feel about it. And then then go to your study tools and study your words and get a good thorough understanding of the text. Bathe yourself in the text, basically. Just immerse yourself in it and make that your main focus. Don't stress too much about the outline. As long as you've got the general theme about what you believe the Lord wants you to speak about and hopefully the passage, just focus on that first, because the most important thing is the content of the message. Because again, you can have a specky sounding outline, and I love outlines and I think they're important, but You can have a fantastic sounding outline, but if there's no real substance, then it's just empty. So, all right. So selection, study. Thirdly, structuring. This is directed distilling of God's word. This is the skill of taking the fruit of one's studies and composing a logical sermon outline that has a clear point, an understandable progression of thought, and a convincing practical appeal. I like the way it's put here. The sermon outline is the railroad tracks upon which the word of God will be delivered to the hearers. All right, so you're going to hit them with it in love, okay? All right, but the sermon outline is the tracks that's going to help you to deliver it. Another way I've heard this put is the main points of your sermon are like signposts that tell people where you're going. Now, the outline, the structuring of the message is very, very important for the preacher as well as the man and woman in the pew. What outlining does for you is it helps you to work through your message in a logical sequence and structure it in your mind, and that will help you in your delivery. Even if you don't always rigidly follow your notes, what it helps, it kind of sets the template of the sermon in your mind by structuring it properly. And you'll find as you get more and more into preaching, you may have a lot of the content in your mind. You give the main point and then you just launch from there, and you may not have to even you'll refer back to your notes as needed. But because you've worked through the message in a logical way and a structured way, then it helps you to deliver it. And then it's very important for the listener, because if the preacher doesn't know where he's going with the message, the hearer definitely won't. Okay. All right. They can't possibly know where you're supposed to be going if you don't know where you're going. Now, my homiletics teacher said in class, and it stuck in my mind, he said, often with young preachers, he said, it's like flying your plane. He said they're quite good often at getting it up in the air and even flying for a time, but he said they often crash on landing. Okay. In other words, you know, they get up there, there's some content involved, but then it maybe falls dead at the end because you don't have a clear appeal or you don't draw it to some sort of a climax. So we need to learn how to structure our messages, and that's where outlining comes in. And we will discuss outlining more as we go through the notes. But we're talking about, you know, your main point one and then your supporting sub-points. So really, I like to think of it this way. Your title should really encapsulate the main theme or thrust of the message, and that's going to come out of the text. Then your main points are what you're going to say about that main theme. It might be three, it might be four, it might be five things. But they're your main points that you're going to talk about on that theme. And then under each of those main points, you've got sub-points, which is supporting content, supporting information. And that's where your study comes into it. All right? So we need to learn to structure our messages. And we will talk more about this later. So good, clear outlines are very important for you as the preacher. It's going to help you in your delivery because you know where you're up to. If your notes are not well organized and they're not neat and they're scatterbrained, then you're going to get lost in the delivery. Now, I remember, I won't mention names, but one dear brother I love very dearly, he hasn't had a lot of experience yet in preaching, and he was going to preach for us here. And he's at my place and he was going to print off the notes. And the notes were about 14 pages long because he'd made the font size huge. He had like, it was massive. Like the main points were like 42 font size or something. And so you had one page just filled with only a little bit of information. So I said to him, I said, you're going to get lost. I said, because you can't even see far enough down the message to know where you are, where you're up to. You'll get completely lost in 14 pages of notes. I usually end up with 3 to 5 pages of notes, 3 on the minimum end usually, and 5 at the maximum. Usually 3 to 4 as a general rule. Okay? Because you've got to bring your message that you've got to focus the message, and you want to have a balance between having enough information on paper to be there to remind you, but not going to the extent where your delivery becomes unnatural because you're just reading it like a script. Okay, so structuring. The main points of your outline need to be parallel. And by that, we mean you wouldn't have point number one word, and then point number two, a sentence. That makes sense? So you wouldn't say, okay, my first point this morning is justification. Second point, we need to live in a sanctified Christian way. Point number three, glorification. Huh? Okay, you don't have to alliterate. I just as a preacher, the way I am, I like alliteration, so you'll find that often my main points will have the same letter at the beginning of each main word. But you don't have to get stuck on that. As long as your main point is expressed clearly and that each point follows a similar structure. So if you're going with a short phrase for point number one, you need to have a short phrase for point number two and a short phrase for point number three. Okay? If you're going to go for one word for the main point, then you need to follow that through. Does that make sense? Okay. So again, we'll talk more about outlining later, but in brief, that's what we need to be aware of. So we go select the text. What does God want me to preach? Now that I know what God wants me to preach, how do I go about preparing? That's the study side. And then once I've studied and I know my subject, the Lord's given me some thoughts, then I need to structure that message to get it ready for delivery. So those first, can you see that those first three steps all happen before you get into the pulpit? Okay? You do not want to be in the situation where half an hour before preaching, you're trying to complete step two study. That's not a good idea. Okay? For me, that's my worst nightmare is to be trying to finish a message last minute. Now, there are odd times. There are odd times in the ministry due to the pressures. There might be a particularly difficult week where you've got church battles on. In those contexts, there's been a couple for me where I've just said, Lord, you know my heart. You know that by God's grace, I would have loved to have spent way more time on the message this week. But I've been, embroiled in church battles I've had to deal with. I'm trusting your grace in this circumstance to come through. There was one night, I sat down Saturday night. I mean, just exhausted, strained beyond description. And the Lord literally gave me a message in 3 hours. Now, normally I would study for probably a good 10 for a message, on average. But the Lord gave me a message, 3 hours, and I preached it the next morning, and the Lord gave me special liberty and grace to really preach. Okay. So there will be times in the ministry where you're going to have to trust the Lord's grace in those circumstances, but that's when things are outside of your control, okay? And the Lord's grace is merciful in those circumstances. But as a general rule, from week to week, we need to manage our time in such a way that we give a high priority to the study of the Word of God. And we have to be aware, as preachers, of time wasters. Watch out for internet surfing and just, there's a lot of things that can waste our time. And for me, I try and keep, each week, I try and keep forefront in my mind, do you know what? The first priority this week is to be ready to preach the Word of God on Sunday. And I try and adjust other priorities accordingly. It makes it hard because sometimes there's people who might need a visit. But I have to sometimes weigh up, okay, Lord, what's the most important thing? To be ready to preach on Sunday or to go and do that visit? Or maybe I need to defer that visit to next week. Now, it depends. If it's an emergency, obviously, We need to be available for the people. But we need wisdom there and place the priority where it needs to be. There's a preacher that I respect highly, but he made a comment which I don't agree with. He said that preaching, he's not a pastor, he's actually an evangelist, but he said preaching is about 10% of the pastor's job. Now, I do not agree with that. There's no way 10% is a good... It's going to be a lot more. Preaching the word of God is really the main thing we do. We're to feed the flock. And other things are negotiable, but the word of God is not. The church will wither and die unless we give them the word of God. So programs can be negotiated on. There's even the odd occasion where I've actually stayed back from outreach to study and be prepared. Now, that's an exception. I usually try not to do that. I try and have my, you know, be working on my messages ahead of time so that I can be there to be a part of the outreach. But there's been a couple of times where I've thought, no, today I'm not ready yet. Maybe I've had a difficult week, and I believe before the Lord I need to just stay and study and get ready, because that's got to be the first priority. So again, I'm not saying it's one or the other. I'm not saying it's outreach versus study. I'm just saying we do have to be discerning as God's men at times and make sure that we're giving God's people the very best we can. I like what I believe it was Spurgeon who said, God called me to feed God's people the choicest fare. And he was a diligent student and read on average 2 books a week and spent a huge amount of time in his study, reading, studying, and it showed obviously in his preaching. So we want to come to the pulpit as men of God, full of the scriptures, full of the word of God. And so we must give, we've got to give priority to that. The Lord will build the church, and of course there's our part to play. But sometimes preachers, even in fundamental churches, can just get so caught up in programs and they become more like a business administrator than a preacher. But we need to give ourselves, as the apostles said in Acts 6, continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. So in our schedules, that needs to be the priority. We need to wrap this up. Okay, last one there. Speech. Speech, that's the delivery now. Decisive delivery of God's word. This is the skill of verbalising the message outlined from God's word in a clear, passionate, incisive, persuasive and convincing manner to arouse the hearts of the hearers, thus motivating them to decision and action. Preaching utilises the tools of rhetoric so as to magnify the word of God and mightily convince the hearers of God's truth and his claims upon their lives. Right, that's self-explanatory, and again we'll talk about that more later. So keep those 4 main points in mind. Just read back over that and be familiar with that. I really want you to just have those 4 steps tucked away, squared away in your thoughts. So selection, what does the Lord want me to preach? Study, how do I prepare? What tools do I need? Then once I've studied, structuring the message, that's outlining. And then finally, speech, that's delivery. Okay, Lord willing, next week we will be back into the notes. I gave you a handout as well on a sermon from 2 Timothy 4:1-4, and I was planning to go through that with you today, but as you can see, it's preaching is an exciting subject and it's hard to get through the notes quickly, so just hang on to that. We may go through that for a class somewhere along the line. Okay, but actually even just read, in fact actually, Just do this for me this week. Read through that message on 2 Timothy 4. Just read through it and read the verses. Read through the message. Because again, that's going to just be a good example, an example piece for you to look at as far as outlining.
Okay.
So just have a look at that. Have a look at that. Pay some attention to the outline. Follow it in the text. And 2 Timothy 4 is really the classic passage on preaching, so we need to keep that in mind. Do you have a question, Emmanuel? Sorry?
No, I was just trying to get
Sorry, I just struggled to catch that a little bit. Say again.
Yes, I wanted to be sure of the reference you were talking about, 2 Timothy 4, so that I don't look at the wrong one.
Not a problem. That's fine. I sent you the PDF on WhatsApp yesterday with the notes.
Yes.
Yep. Okay, we'll pray and then we'll end the class and Emmanuel will let you get to bed. Any final questions on any of this lesson today before we close? Nope. Okay, well, if you think of any questions during the week, you can just raise them next week in class, okay? Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise again for this wonderful topic on the subject of preaching. And Lord, help us to be effective students and deliverers and proclaimers of your word. Lord, we recognise that above all of the mechanics of sermon preparation, we need your hand upon our lives, your power, your Spirit's filling, Lord, your enabling to preach the Word of God with authority and with your blessing. So, Father, bless us to this end. Help us to learn as much as we can about this sacred art. And, Lord, bless these men as they study. Help them to become efficient and accurate students of your Word. And put your hand upon them. And, Lord, also for all of us who are called to this, just grant that we might learn and grow in this great work. So we thank you again for this time in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thank you very much.